John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, hear now the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Lord, thanks be to God. Sometimes we hear a lot of negative news about the church these days, even from our own church's news sources. That's why I was really encouraged by last fall when I went with a number of church leaders to the Niagara gathering by Niagara Falls. And many of the church leaders went through a process of discussing and writing down all that we could say that we see the Lord doing in our churches across Canada and the United States. And many of us were surprised by the results. Apparently, God is still bringing people to faith through church ministries. Young people are still being discipled in the faith. The worship is being renewed. New churches are being planted all over the place. Campus ministries are reaching students from around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The poor are hearing words of hope, and the hungry are being fed. Homes that were destroyed during natural disasters are being rebuilt by church volunteers. Military men and women are being cared for by chaplains, as are many who are in hospitals and hospices and in assisted facilities, assisted living facilities. God's working powerfully through our churches and our denomination. Well, praise God for that. You just might not hear about it in the news. Pastor Mike and I had breakfast with our local mission leader, Scott Stark, from Resonate Global Mission this last week, and he noted how the church is often like a slow cooker. Slow cooker. You know what that is? Like a crock pot, slow cooker, whatever you call it at your house. Other ministries are more like an instant pot. An instant pot cooks food very quickly under a great deal of pressure in a short amount of time, and while a slow cooker or crock pot cooks food over a longer period of time. The church takes a long time to change and a long time to do many things. And you may complain that it takes too long to do a lot of things for the church. But some areas of life and faith, well, take time. It takes time. And that's why many have often thought of the church and church ministries more like a farm or a garden, farmers, gardeners who sow seeds and water and weed and then wait. Wait for growth, and hopefully one day to bring in a harvest too. Faith is like that. Sometimes faith takes time to grow. Today we praise God for some of our young people making public profession of faith before the church. But they didn't just wake up this morning and say they wanted to do that. They have been nurtured by their families of faith and their church families. They've been watered and weeded over the years, and they've come to this point of going public with their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Others will need more time, and that's okay. They'll need more time to think, more time to read, more time to discuss, more time to debate. Some do come to faith in an instant pot. Others need a slow cooker. The church would do well to allow for that and to give people that space for spiritual growth that takes time. Doubts are normal. Questions are normal and good, can be good. Even good old Doubting Thomas wasn't forced by the others to believe exactly the same thing about Jesus right away. He was allowed to have his doubts and his questions and to still be part of the church and to still eat with them and to have fellowship with them and worship with them. Until he encountered the living Lord himself. The church would do well to be that incubator of faith that gives gracious space for faith to grow and develop. Rising from the dead is not an easy thing to believe. It's not for many of us, easy for many of us to grasp, and it certainly wasn't for the early church or disciples either, even though Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. And modern scholars tend to paint the disciples as ignorant country bumpkins who would just believe anything you told them, but that's really not the case. They were understandably fearful, confused, bewildered, trembling about the news that Jesus was alive again. The women reported the resurrection to the disciples, and then Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb, and they checked it out for themselves, and they saw that it was empty. But even 1 week later, they're still fearful and confused, and they remain sequestered behind these locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. They didn't just readily believe the resurrection happened. They were locked in a room of fear, not knowing what was true, what to do, what to think. It was a little room of a prison of what ifs. What if it is true? What if it's not? What if they find us? What if we have to die like Jesus? But then Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up right smack dab in the middle of that room of fear and uncertainty. And then he whispered his words of peace be with you. And then after that, he said, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed that they saw the Lord. He was alive again after dying and being buried. He was really alive again. But Thomas wasn't there, was he? Thomas missed out. He wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, so when his friend said, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas says, "Show me." Verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where those nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Show me the evidence. Show me the proof." Our passage is divided up into two sections this morning. First, the evening of Easter in verse 19, where it says, on that evening of the first day of the week, that is after Mary Magdalene, one of the first missionaries, left that cemetery to preach to the disciples saying, "I have seen the Lord," verse 18. And then the second section of our reading today, and starting at verse 26, is where it says a week later his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. You know, the passage, like I said, is divided up in time, 1 week apart. But by location, the disciples are still in this house behind these closed and locked doors in that room of fear. But first, let's look at what happened that evening of Easter. Look at verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And the disciples are overjoyed, it says in verse 20, when Jesus showed them his hands and his side. So in this appearance of Jesus, the other disciples got to see the evidence of the resurrection. Thomas just wanted to see what they saw. Even so, this appearance on Easter evening shows us that Jesus can show up even when we're afraid, confused, anxious, deep in grief, feeling cowardly, full of doubts. This assures me, too, that I don't have to have a perfect kind of faith or have all of my emotions in check in order to experience the risen Lord or to hear a word of comfort or a word of hope. Jesus speaks peace to my soul, even when I'm not ready to receive it. Physical barriers, emotional barriers, past sins, closed and hard hearts are no match for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He still shows up in the midst of this ragtag group of disciples and says, "Peace be with you." And Jesus is not ashamed to show him his wounds, evidence of the cross still etched in his body. How will the disciples recognize him? They know him by his scars. Scars of the cross. Now, Jesus had to say it again. Verse 21, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus reminds them that he was sent by the Father, but that he's now telling them, "Now I'm sending you," he says. Just as Jesus was sent, now the disciples are being sent by Jesus. And symbolically, he breathes on them the Spirit to empower them for their task. The breath is like the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters at creation in Genesis 1. This means new life, a new beginning, a fresh start. The disciples, the church, are a new creation in Christ, being on mission to bless all nations. And there's an interesting element to the mission here in this passage too, a mission to the world, our mission today. Jesus says to them in verse 23, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, their sins are not forgiven." Forgiveness is key to the mission. Jesus sends them with authority to forgive sin and offer forgiveness in Christ based on what Christ has done for them. Key to this new community of disciples is forgiveness. Forgive one another. Forgive those who have hurt you. Forgive yourself, because unforgiveness is a horrible form of suffering in itself. And Jesus doesn't want his people trapped in a cycle of bitterness and anger and fear and regret and malice or violence because they refuse to forgive someone. So Jesus was sent by the Father to forgive, and now he sends his followers on a mission of forgiveness. This is the first thing he tells his disciples on the evening of his resurrection. You think it's important? Forgive. The reality of the resurrection is seen in the power of forgiveness. And that's true of the church today too. So our reading in the Gospel of John turns now to this guy named Thomas, who's nicknamed the Doubting Thomas over the years, who was not there on that Easter evening when the other disciples got to see Jesus appear. So the second appearance, 1 week later, the other disciples are now repeating Mary Magdalene's missionary message to Thomas. "We have seen the Lord," verse 25. But he says to them in the second part of verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hands in his side, I will not believe." And that's where Thomas gets that bad reputation. He refuses to believe the resurrection without first his own verification, examination of the body. He didn't just ask to see proof. He says, "I will not believe unless." He thinks he's the center and the sole determiner of what is true and what is right. "I will not believe unless I come to my own conclusions about the matter." Thomas needs a slow cooker for faith, and the church allows for it. Thomas, the doubting one of the 12, called the twin or Didymus, he demanded evidence, refused to believe unless his questions were answered in just the right way. And the witness of the women at the empty tomb and the witness of the other disciples who said, "We've seen the Lord." Well, none of that was good enough for him. So a week after the resurrection took place, the disciples are gathered again together, and this time Thomas is with them. Again, the doors are locked, and somehow Jesus appears before them, again greeting them with the saying, "Peace be with you," verse 26. And then verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, he knows what happened, he knows what Thomas said. The first thing he does is turn directly to Thomas and says, "Go ahead. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. But stop doubting and believe." There's a time for doubt. There's a time for asking good questions, for seeking answers. But there's also a time to start believing And some questions simply will not be answered until you believe first. It's a strange paradox. You won't understand it until you start believing first. It needs to become faith seeking understanding, and not an understanding seeking faith. For Thomas, that time happened when he experienced the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he still didn't all make sense to him. He didn't have all of the answers to the questions that he had. But when he encountered the real thing, though, there was nothing else to do but believe. It was interesting, though, in the scriptures. The scriptures don't say that he actually did what Jesus invited him to do. The scriptures don't say that he actually touched Jesus, that he put his hand on Jesus' hand or stuck his hand onto his side or anything like that. For Thomas, maybe seeing was believing enough. And the presence of the Lord was enough. And he immediately makes his public profession of faith, "My Lord and my God." Not just a Lord, not just a God somewhere, but "my Lord, my God." It's a personal profession of faith. He confesses the risen Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and God. The Word became flesh. The risen Lord reveals himself when and where to whom he will. Sometimes it's beyond our comprehension. Sometimes it happens instantaneously, like in an Instant Pot. And sometimes he just shows up behind the locked doors of hard and calloused hearts, wounded souls, grief-stricken individuals who are battered and broken by the world. And he sits with them. He waits with us. Brings healing to our minds, our bodies, our souls. He allows time for that trust to build. It's kind of like that person who's good at working with dogs who have been abused in abusive homes. And the person, he or she, just sits with them for a long, long time until a trust is built over time. Because sometimes faith takes time. Trust takes time. Healing of battered souls takes time. And the church would do well to be that place where faith can have the space and the time to grow, and the soul has the time it needs to heal. Not everyone is going to believe or be healed instantly in this world. So then Jesus responds to that public profession of faith of Thomas, saying, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's our young people who profess their faith this morning. Blessed, happy. That's all of you who believe today. Why are we blessed? Why are we happy if we haven't seen the evidence, the proof? That's because the source of our faith is not in the evidence. Faith is a gift of God. True faith, our Heidelberg Catechism says, is both a knowledge and conviction that everything God says in his word is true, but it's also that deep-rooted assurance created within me by the Holy Spirit from the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for me by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and been granted salvation. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, because they understand that faith is a gift from God. That my sins are forgiven. I've been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. When you have that personal confession of faith. Faith and doubt are curious things in the life of a person. And each of us have our own story and our own timeline. Humility and courage is needed to say, "Yes, I believe Jesus is alive and he's Lord and Savior of my life." And it takes humility and courage to ask good questions, to be honest about your doubts, to seek answers. Praise God that he knows each one of us, and he knows whether we need a crock pot or an instant pot. So may Jesus come into our rooms of fear and doubt and uncertainty today and speak his peace and give us faith to believe. Would you pray with me? Lord God of the heavens and the earth and all that are in them, we lift your name in praise today, in worship, We thank you for being with us in worship and for filling us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, for those of us who continue to struggle with nagging doubts and questions, we pray. Give your peace in your timing, in your way, and in a way that would turn that struggle into confident hope and sustained joy and faith one day. And for those of us who are too often a little too sure of just about everything, grant us humility, especially in the face of life's uncertainties and complexities of our world and of human nature. And grant us patience with those who may be at different places in their spiritual journey and may be looking for a little more time and space to grow. Be near to all of us today, Lord, that we would go from here in this place refreshed and renewed by your Spirit and your Word, renewed by fellowship and community. And may we know your love, grace, and presence. And may these be enough for now. For we lay all of our questions, our concerns, our fears, our worries, our hurts, our battered souls, our quandaries before your throne, and choose to live this day by faith. Faith in the one who is the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.